Number nine for a stumbling block to some is the widow of Sarepta. Again, there's nothing exclusive to say the widow was not an Israelite, or conclusive to say that the widow was not an Israelite in this passage, Luke 4, 24 through 28. The principle is no different to that given in Matthew 13, 57, where Jesus did few mighty works in his hometown. There are, however, two points that should be noted. Number one, the widow woman obviously knew that Elijah was a man of God, and she knew about sin, and therefore the law, which was given only to Israel, 1 Kings 17, 18. And secondly, Elijah was a prophet of Israel sent to Israel, and he said to the woman, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel." So all indications are that she was an Israelite. Number 10, there is another objection. Some say the Bible says go into the highways and hedges and so forth. Matthew 22:9, "Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage." Again, the standard universalist doctrine teaches this scripture wrongly in an adventure and in an endeavor to say every one of every race is included in this call. There is a lot more in this verse than meets the eye. The servants were told to go to the crossroads, D-I-E-X, D-I-E-X. But instead they went to the ways, the hodos, H-O-D-O-S. They did not go where they were supposed to go. Both words are translated as crosswords in the King James Version. At the crossroads there is a separation place. But on the ways, or the path between two places, there is no separation place. The consequence of going to the wrong place to invite people to the wedding was to bring in people who were an unseparated mixture of two kinds. And this happened. In verse 11, there is a man not having on a wedding garment. This suggests that one group does not have on the wedding garments, and the consequence is that the evil or the bad guests are to be cast into outer darkness. Where do the churches go today to preach? Do they go to the hodos or to the DX? Should we be going to the lost sheep of the house of Israel as Jesus commanded his disciples? I think so. Should it not be to Israel, to whom the New Testament was made and is made? The New Testament still pertains to those who had the Old Testament, and direct statements to the contrary cannot be found in Scripture. Please read Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34 to review the limitation given. Then there is another objection found, number 11, "Everyone that asks shall receive," they say. Luke 11:10, "For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened." In the New Testament, there are many like scriptures that use the words all and everyone, whosoever, etc. In the Greek, the situation is similar to that already pointed out to be the case in the Hebrew. We could take the meanings of these words as either. Number one, all of everything, or it could be all of that part of which is being spoken. We are not at liberty to choose which meaning suits us to prove a doctrinal position, but this is what most people do. Usually it is done in ignorance or without thought because of the traditional teachings. We cannot misapply these words to suit ourselves. We can read the scriptures from the viewpoint of generalization or from differentiation, but both cannot be right at the same time. It is always necessary to take note to whom any passage is addressed. This defines the context of the passage. In this passage, Jesus isolates those he is addressing. He says twice, "I say unto you," and uses the pronoun "ye." He was talking to his disciples as Israelites. We find that many of the stumbling blocks are based upon misunderstanding of the word "all," or "all men," or "whosoever," or "everyone," or "every," and such words. Lexicons give such much space to covering these words. In his coverage of "all," the Greek word "pas," which is often translated in these various ways, Vine's Expository Dictionary says, quote, "Before proper names of countries, cities, and nations, and before collective terms like Israel, it signifies either all or the whole of the whole or the whole." For example, Matthew 2:3, Acts 2:36. Used with the article, it means the whole of one object. In the plural, it signifies the totality of the persons or things referred to. This totality only refers to that part which is the subject of the context. Thus, all men of Israel cannot mean all of every race in the world. Thayer confirms this under his reference 39:56, quote, "The words world and all are used in some 7 or 8 scenes in scriptures, and it is very rarely the all means all persons taken individually. The words are generally used to signify that Christ has redeemed some of all sorts, some Jews, some Gentiles, some rich, some poor, and has not restricted his redemption to either Jew or Gentile." Thayer quoted the last sentence from one of Spurgeon's lectures, and this book shows that view to be incorrect. However, the important point to note is that the all is recognized as not being a universal all. Its precise restriction is the purpose of this study. From a note from Josephus, Wars 2:19.1, we read, quote, "Here we have an eminent example of that Jewish language which Dr. Wall truly observes we several times find used in the second sacred writings. I mean where the words all, or whole multitude, etc., are used for much, the greatest part only, but not so as to include every person without exception." In considering all similar objections listed, this must be taken into account. Then there is number 12, stumbling block. "Whosoever shall confess me," some say. Luke 12:8, "And I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God." The "you" Jesus is addressing is not the multitudes, but the disciples. The word "men" is one of many words translated as "men." There are differing kinds of men, differing words for men in the original languages. Men may have differing origins and be of differing seeds and plantings. To deny this is to deny Jesus' words. To deny and to teach differently is to deny me before men. These things are not being taught today because they do not fit in the all of the all-world universal doctrine. It does not help to build churches fast and big with all mixture of people. Then there's the 13th objection, the woman of Samaria. This passage in John chapter 4, verse 12, is easily satisfied in the words, "Art thou greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well?" She was a descendant of Jacob, and thus was an Israelite. How anyone can use her place of residence to say she was a non-Israelite is hard to comprehend. Samaria contained a mixture of races. In Acts 8:14, we can see that certain of the Samaritans received the word of God. In the first verse, we find evidence of the scattered abroad to Samaria. Philip proclaimed the word in Samaria, as did Peter and John. Their proclamation was concerning with the kingdom of God. So the woman at the well was an Israelite. She said her father was Jacob. Number 14 in the objection is Pentecost, Acts 2:21, "And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Here we have another whosoever, and so we must determine to whom the whosoever relates. This whole chapter is exclusive to the people of whom the prophet Joel made his prophecy. This was made to Israel, so how can any say it was made to others? If every prophecy is made to everyone, then we have a gray mass and everything is likewise an obscure gray. Nothing is ever clear. What would be the point of prophets giving different messages to different people if all people were the same? The whosoever relates only to those to whom it is spoken. Peter makes this very clear in verse 36. "Let all the house of Israel know that God." Who was he addressing? The whosoever. And all is exclusive to that group called Israel. And whosoever and the all flesh does not allude to anyone other than genetic Israelites. At Pentecost, some scattered Israelites came to Jerusalem from different countries. This does not say that they were from different races. Would they have come to the feast if they had been pagans or if they were following other cultural beliefs? Such could not even be permitted in the temple. Yet this is said to be so to try to prove the generalization that people of all races came to the feast. The bulk of the house of Israel had become scattered among other nations, and the majority of these were to be reached later. The gospel was to be proclaimed, which began from Galilee, Acts 10:37, and was published throughout all Judea. Jesus sent his disciples away to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and it's not unreasonable to suggest that some among those sought out attended the feast of Pentecost. We read about Jews or Judeans. When we see the word Jew, the common word was Judean, dwelling in Jerusalem, and of others dwelling in other countries, Acts 2:9, attending Pentecost. To infer that nationality and race are always the same thing is far from honest, and of course the notion about the church being a Gentile church of non-Israelites following Pentecost is nonsense, simply because there were Jews there.